God's word together. Everywhere about us is noise. Highways, sirens, car stereos, jet planes, TVs, crying babies, cell phones. Yesterday, Brenda and I, and she's not with me this morning, won't be this evening, but she said to you she'll be here tomorrow night. She's teaching class at River Bend, and she feels obligated to honor that, so I appreciate that. But Lord willing, she'll be with me again tomorrow night. But yesterday, we had, when you get older, you don't have dinner or lunch. You have one in between. We have in the middle of the afternoon. That's just what older folks do. So we went out to eat together yesterday afternoon, late in the day, and we're sitting there. And all of a sudden, the walls on the restaurant start just reverberating, and we were vibrating in our seats. And somebody had pulled up out in the parking lot and had their stereo. Have you ever had that happen to you? Or maybe pull up beside you at a red light somewhere, and it's just ba-boom, 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 you know. And then right after that, it lasted 2 or 3 minutes. There were kids getting up and looking outside, but right after that, there was this table of folks that were a little younger than us, and they were loud. Sitting there at a table, and one lady across from them said, got the waitress and said, "Can we move? We can't hear ourselves think." You ever been to a place like that? And it seems like everywhere we go nowadays, there's noise everywhere. But today I want to talk about a different kind of noise, and that's the busyness of life. And I want to begin by going back to 1 Kings, the 20th chapter, and there's a statement made in verse 40. I wish we had the time to study the chapter in detail, but I'm going to go over it very briefly, and then we'll get into the lesson this morning during the Bible study period. There's a statement made by this prophet that was disguising himself, and he told King Ahab a story. But prior to that, the whole chapter of 1 Kings 20, Damascus was under siege by the king of Syria, which is Ben-Hadad. And Ahab was not a good king of Israel, the northern tribes. But God still wanted him to know who he was. In fact, it's stated 2 times in 1 Kings 20. He said, "I'm going to deliver you from this wicked king that has the city besieged, surrounded. They're going to plunder everything you've got. They're going to take your women and your children. They're going to ravage your women." And he agreed to all this. But some of the elders came to him and said, "No." The leaders of the city came to him and said, "No, please resist him." So God says in verse 13, "I'm going to deliver you. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord." Underscore that in your Bible. God even wanted the most wicked king you can probably think of, or one of the most wicked kings. "I still have hopes for him. I want him to know who I am." Now look down in verse 28. He said, "I want you to know that I am the Lord. I'm going to deliver you from this wicked king. I want you to know who I am." And you remember they won 2 battles, one in the hills, and the Syrians said, "Well, they can't fight in the plains. We'll draw them down there." And after they got down, they lost that battle. There was 100,000 footmen, soldiers that lost their lives, the Syrians. And then the wall fell on 27,000 more. But what did Ahab do that displeased God? He spared this Syrian king who was very wicked, and he was supposed to take him out. You remember the terrorist that we took out here? Something similar to that. He was supposed to take him out. He didn't do it. He made a covenant with him, and he spared his life. And so this prophet disguised himself, and he goes to one of his fellow prophets. He said, "Hit me." Now, if somebody come up to you and said, "Hit me," what would you do? So the first fellow refused. And the prophet told him, said, "Look, because you've disobeyed the word of the Lord, there's a lion going to come up and kill you." And that happened. Second guy he goes to, he said, "Hit me. What do you think I would do? If he knew about the lion, what do you think I would do? Would you hit him?" So he hit him, and it looked like he'd been wounded in battle. He bandages himself up. He goes to King Ahab, and he tells King Ahab that he had this a prisoner under his care, and he lost track of him because, there's our statement in verse 40, because he was busy here and there. And Ahab said, "You know, your sentence is already It's already been written because it was a life for life if you lost a prisoner. And then he took off his bandages and revealed who he was. And he said, Ahab, you're the man. Just like, remember David, when Nathan went to him, you're the man. This is kind of what happened here. And he said, because you haven't taken this wicked king out of Syria, you're going to lose your life. But why did he not do what God said? It prevented him from knowing God, but it caused him to neglect his duty. And I will submit to you this morning that one of the main reasons that we're not doing the things that God wants us to do to know him is because we're just too busy. We're just too busy. So this morning, the lesson is be still and know that I'm God. Turn your Bibles to the 46th Psalm. In the 46th Psalm, and this is where we find that statement, be still and know that I am God. What are some things that keep us from being still? And I will submit to you the very first thing is beware of Americanitis. Now, what in the world is Americanitis? How about careers? I've had one. I spent over 40 years in the finance business, banking. It was busy. I know what it's like to have a career. I know what it's like to try to rear a family when you have it. And it's hard. I know that. It's hard. It's a juggling act. But how many of us get lost in our jobs and then we begin to make excuses like in, turn your Bibles to Luke, the 14th chapter. You remember the Lord talked about bidding, having a great feast? And three people made excuses. He sent his servant in verse 17 to say to them, we're bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And look at verse 19. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and go to prove them. I pray they have me excused. I've got to work. Now, how many times have you heard people say, I've got to work? Now, you may have to work, and I understand that. And hopefully the Lord will understand it if you really have to work. But how many times do you not really have to work and you use it as an excuse? Think about the innkeeper in Luke, the 2nd chapter, and verse 7. You remember the Savior of the world, God, come in the flesh. This is God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, and he's a little baby. And there's a simple statement that says there's no room in the inn. There was no room for the Savior of the world. Have you ever thought about the innkeeper? I think he had a successful business. You know why? Because all the rooms were what? All the rooms were full. Evidently, he had a thriving business. And yet, he didn't take time to realize the Savior of all mankind was at his doorstep. And there was no room for Jesus. Sometimes our career keeps there from being room for Jesus in our life. We pour all our energy into work. Both spouses working. And that's pretty prevalent in our day and age. Would you agree with that? Now I want to ask the question. What's the primary role of the mother in the home? What's the primary role? Turn to Titus 2 and verses 4 and 5. The older women are to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. That's C-H-A-S-T-E, not C-H-A-S-E-D. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And we find in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. What's the primary role of a mother? Would you say it's to rear the children? Now let me ask this question. Does working outside the home make it easier to do that or difficult, more difficult to do that? Now, you may have to do that, and I'm not saying, don't take it the wrong way, I'm not saying that it's a sin for a woman to work outside the home. I'm just asking the question, does it make it easier or more difficult? And I hope you understand what I'm saying. If you're very honest, don't you think it makes it a little more difficult? And I realize again that sometimes circumstances dictate that the woman must work, and particularly in this day and age. But it makes it more difficult, and we pour all our energy into work. And you know who gets neglected? The family. Riches are something that keeps us from being still and knowing God. Possessions, materialism, and worldliness. Do we live in the most affluent society the world has ever seen? Probably. Do you have everything that you want at your disposal? Do you? Most people in this country are fortunate enough, and I realize there are a lot of people that don't, but most people, and I would say that most of the people, if not all in this audience this morning, you're rich compared to the rest of the world. Brenda and I were fortunate to go over and visit some brethren in Africa a couple of years ago. And you want to know what poor is like? You go and visit those villages there. And they still sleep on floors and grass huts. No electricity, no running water. They go to the river to wash their clothes. And one village leader's wife's life was taken by a crocodile because she was down there washing the family's clothes. Now, how would you like to live like that? Do any of you here have a lifestyle like that? No. And so these riches, what they do is they occupy our time and our mind and our energy and effort. And what about the rich farmer? In Luke, the 12th chapter, you remember there were two brothers that came, and one wanted the Lord to be a judge between he and his brother because he wanted him to share his inheritance with him, divide it. And the Lord asked him, said, "Who made me a judge or divider over you?" And he said, "Take heed, beware of covetousness," in verse 15 of Luke, the 12th chapter, "for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And then he told the parable about this rich farmer. "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods I laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" How many times through here did he say, "Look what I've done"? And then in verse 20, God said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Everything we have, everything we've been fortunate enough to obtain in this life from a material standpoint, who does it belong to? It belongs to God. He's the one who gave it to us. And what do we do with it? Turn back to Luke, the 14th chapter. Here's another excuse one of these fellows made. "They all with one consent began to make excuse. The first one said to him, 'I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused.'" All his energy was trying to find the next bargain on a piece of ground. And here he said, "I bought it without even looking at it." How many of you have ever bought a piece of property without looking at it? Anybody in here done that? It's not very prudent. Sometimes you may get lucky by doing that, but I doubt anybody in here has done that. But all his energy was poured into making money and buying property, material possessions. And it chokes us in our service to God. You remember the parable of the sower in Luke, the 8th chapter? And there were four kinds of soil. You had that by the wayside, and that the rocky soil, and then the thorny soil. And they heard the word in verse 13, and they received it with joy. Verse 14, "They which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." What happens to riches? It chokes you spiritually. Why? Because we're not still long enough to know God. Chasing after the wind. About pleasures. Would you say we live in a pleasure mad society in the good old USA? Would you? You got recreation, entertainment, You become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4. I can remember growing up here in Limestone County, and I went to Clements High School, and I'll tell you, in that day and age, they still respected Wednesday night and Sunday. There were no ball games scheduled on those 2 days. Why? Because they knew the world respected God enough that they left those alone, because most churches had midweek Bible study and all of them had Lord's Day services. There's a new ball field complex. Well, it's relatively new, within the last 10 years. Big complex on the west side of Florence, out toward where we go to church at River Bend. On Sunday morning now, when the weather gets pretty, you can count on it from spring through fall, that place will be covered up with ball teams that are playing on the Lord's Day. In Luke, the 8th chapter, in verse 14, it says it'll choke you spiritually. I think that's happened in our country. Technology. We've got internet, Facebook, Twitter, all the social media, computers, iPhones, and iPads, and all that stuff. Do you have the little feature? I think it started this year, maybe last year, where it tells you how much time you spent on it in the last week. Do you have that feature on yours? Tells you how much time. Did it shock you to find how much time you spent on your electronic devices? And then the next week it'll tell you, well, you were up or down a certain percent of time. Makes you a little more conscious of it. I appreciate that feature. Of course, I understand in today's business world, I knew I was in trouble when I was still banking. They gave me a smartphone, and it meant I became a 24/7 banker. People could text, email, call you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we do all these things. They all create more noise in our life, and it makes things easier to do so we can do more. And when we do more, we become what? Busier. That makes absolutely no sense, but that's what's happened. And I want you to be honest this morning. Has all these devices really helped you become closer to God? And they can. Don't take it wrong. They can. They can be a valuable tool, and they are a valuable tool. But I'm afraid so many people don't use it in a way that's pleasing to God. Look at your own life and just answer the question honestly. Has it made me busier with things that really don't matter? Or is it helping me get to know God? Our families. We're so wrapped up in our children's lives and our grandchildren. We got 10 of them now, and I tell you what, I love every one of them. But you can get so wrapped up in doing things with your family, you know who gets left out? God. Go back to Luke, the 14th chapter, and the third excuse. What was that? In verse 20, he said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, I got to take care of my wife. Well, who here doesn't? Or if you've got children, I got to take care of my children. Well, that's just an excuse when you leave God out taking care of your family. There are activities. You got ball games, you got recitals, you got band camps, you got vacations. I mean, the list goes on and on. How many of you take a look at your calendar? Just take a look at the calendar on one of those devices. Is it full? And I just love it when I say, hey, could by see you, or could we go out and do something together? And they say, well, let me look at my calendar. And they look down, well, I don't have room for you on this day, and I don't have room. Well, and if they're having that much trouble, if their life is that detailed, then I think they're too busy. And sometimes we say, we get to looking down through there, well, I don't have time for God today, and let me look on tomorrow. Well, okay, man, I don't have time. And so sometimes you go a whole day, maybe a whole week, and guess who gets left out? God does. And we go. And all of this leaves us what? Tired, weak, no energy left for the Lord. Cares of this life. Things right in and of themselves can choke us spiritually. Go back to Luke, the 10th chapter, and you know this story very well. Jesus loved this family, Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And they received him in their house in verse 38. And she had a sister, Mary. Martha had a sister named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing's needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now Martha chose some good things, to take care of the house and to be hospitable. I mean, she has to be commended for that. That requires a lot of what? A lot of work. If you don't believe that your wife will get upset with you, husbands, try inviting folks over without clearing it with your better half. I messed up and done that. Didn't take me long to figure out I shouldn't do that. And that's okay. She wasn't wrong, but she just let the cares of this life overwhelm her, because who did she have there that Mary was at the feet of? Jesus. It could be our hobbies, it could be work, it could be all the things we've talked about. Mary chose the best thing, and that's Jesus and his words. The cares of this life will cease. The words of Jesus will not. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. I want you to think back what happened a couple of weeks ago today. And many of you are fresh on everybody's mind. What happened to Kobe Bryant? He and his daughter were tragically killed along with seven other people in a helicopter crash. What time of the day was it? About 10 o'clock in the morning, on Sunday morning. Where was he going? To a basketball game. And I've been there. I've had three sons that played ball. Now I've got grandchildren that are playing ball. And I tell you what, I like to go to them. And I know it meant a lot to that 13-year-old daughter, because I was 13 one time. I can still remember it vaguely. But when they lost their life 2 weeks ago, how important was that basketball game? How important? What's important to him now, or to those that lost their life? How they stand before God, would you agree with that? Now, it's awful quiet in here, and I know that right now it has not been the best lesson as far as trying to build people up, but let's go back to the text in Psalm 46. And we'll spend what time we have, just a few moments, in talking about the good part. In the context of Psalm 46, these are troubled times. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we would not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. He said, God is in the midst of her in verse 5. God is with us in verse 7. And God of Jacob is our refuge. God is always there. In troubled times or in the best of times. And there may be those this morning, your world may be falling apart. And I've known people whose world has fallen apart. Shootings, morality, sickness, and death. And morality, I mean the decline of morality. Do we live in troubled times? Do you have security measures in place here because somebody might come through the door and shoot you? Did you ever think that would happen back when you were growing up? those that are older. We live in some troubled times. But the remedy is, verse 10, be still and know. Be still and know. In Psalm 46 and verse 10. Take a break. Think about it. In music, in our song books, sometimes a song has a little symbol there and it indicates that you what? Rest. In a play, what do you have in the middle of it? An intermission. In a ball game, what do you have in the middle of it? Halftime. In the interstate, when you're driving up the interstate, what do you have? Ever so often, rest stops. You know, one of the things that I really believe that's the design of the assemblies of the saints of God? Now, I realize first and foremost, we're here to glorify God and worship Him. But a secondary reason is to edify one another and just to take a break from the world. I think God had that in mind. We just need to divorce ourselves from the world and center upon what's really important. And so take a break. And we're going to do that this week. I hope you'll be here every time to take a break. Let's focus on things that are eternal. Know God. Blessed is the man in Psalm 1 who standeth not or walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Take a break. You bury yourself in God's Word. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Get to know God. You know how to get to know God? You study this. And you'll know a lot about God and everything that He intended for us to know. The next thing is to be still and hear. What do I mean by that? Do you remember in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, and the prophet Elijah was on the run for his life because of Ahab again and Jezebel, his wicked wife, and Jezebel was determined she was going to kill him or have him killed. And he ran and he ran and he hid where? In a cave. And what did the Lord, how did the Lord come to him? What did the Lord tell him to do in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter? You remember there was an earthquake and then a fire, but the Lord was not in the noisy things, was he? But what was he in? A still, small voice. All this noise around us, and sometimes we're not able to hear. Does that make sense? We're not able to hear God. And it's not in the noisy things where we find God, but it's a still small voice, and it might be a walk in the woods. It might be spending a time in a small stream, just listening. What does that do to you when you hear a stream running in the middle of the woods? Does that not relax you? It might be the night sky. Have you ever sat just outside and just looked at the sky at night? Or it might be the birds. We're very fortunate where we live now. We've got a tree line behind us. And the other morning, I counted 37 cardinals in my backyard. Beautiful birds. 37 of them. And I happen to think God is feeding them right now. Because they're sitting there looking for worms. And God's feeding them just like He promised. And it caused me to think about God. Turn to the 19th Psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. The whole creation is declaring, I'm here. By God. Be still and hear. Study time, prayer time, listen and talk to God. The last verse of the 19th Psalm. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And then finally this morning, be still and rest. If you're worn out from all the noise in life, maybe it's just because you've just lost all your energy. You need to take a break. Do you remember the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And where does he lead you? He leadeth me, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Rest. Even the Lord took a break from his work. In Mark, the first chapter, verse 35, the crowd was surrounding him. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was healing all manner of diseases and sicknesses. And the throng was all around him. And the record says he got up early in the morning and he went out to pray in a solitary place. There are other occasions where the Lord went into the wilderness. Several times he went up on the mountaintop. And even in the garden, he went aside privately and did what? Prayed. Be still and rest. We can choose to turn down the noise. Would you agree with that? You can choose to do that. You can be still and know who God is. You can be still and hear him through his word and through his creation. And then you can be still and rest and spend a lot of time in prayer. You know, when just driving down the highway this morning, said some prayers. When you're at home, alone, pray. Be still and know that I am God. Thank you for your kind attention this morning.